this day, we're going to look in John. I was given John 7 through 8 to look at, and we're just going to take a very short piece of John 7. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to chapter 7, and it's really going to be the anchor of the sermon here. So we're going to look at verses 37 through 39 of John chapter 7. Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not been glorified. Very familiar verses, right? We've all heard these verses many times. So that's going to be our anchor. So keep a mental finger on these three verses. And then we're going to just back up to the very beginning of John, the first two verses in John. And, you know, I'm kind of bad about this. I'll start glossing over stuff, you know. And if I had a choice between, you know, the first two verses here, the first three verses there, living water has so much more than this here. After Jesus went about in Galilee, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. You know, kind of great, you know, whatever. It tells us that it was happening during the feast of booths. Anybody have any idea what the Feast of Booths is? One. Got a couple. I had no idea. I could guess, right? I could say, you know what? I bet you it has to do with the Old Testament. Maybe about Exodus, something there. But, you know, really, that's about it. And as I was looking and trying to come up with the sermon, and as I looked at verses 37 and 39 and looked at everybody had to say about it, they kept on going back to this Feast of the Booths. And it has been amazing to me as I've looked into that, what depth these little two verses give us as the background and the backdrop of what's going on here. So the Feast of Booths is also known as Sukkos. Am I saying that right? Sounds right. It is an Old Testament holiday. We can read about it in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and lasting 7 days, there shall be the festival of booths to the Lord." It continues on and gives God's direction for the festivals, and then ends in verse 42. "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know, and that I made the people out of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So it's in the seventh month. It's essentially a fall festival type of event. It's, you know, a Thanksgiving. It's right after the harvest. The word Sukkos translates almost directly as booths. Essentially, these booths are tabernacles, they're tents, is what they are. When the Jewish people in that day would go out and do their harvest, rather than kind of traveling back and forth to the field, to their home as it went on, they would build these little temporary booths. Grab some fabric and hang it up. They would, big leaves, and it just was really real quick, kind of real quick and dirty, you know, just to give me a place to sleep while I do this harvest. And so the people would celebrate this every year, and it was a week long. It was two Sabbath days. And one of the big ceremonies, or one of the ceremonies involved here, included water. Every day, the priest and the people would joyfully make their way to the Pool of Siloam. So it was a, you know, it wasn't just, let me just walk down to the pool. It was a event. People were singing. It was noisy. It drew attention. And they would take this golden pitcher, draw the water, take it back to the temple, and pour it on the altar of burnt offering. It was a drink offering. And as they did this, Isaiah 12:3 was sung at this time. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. God uses the stream and the water as a metaphor for his spirit many times throughout Scripture. We see it again and again. And I pulled up three examples. Isaiah 44, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring, my blessing upon your descendants. Isaiah 58, and the Lord will guide you continuously and satisfy your desires in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And then over in Psalms 36, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. You know, the spirit, this living God, you know, isn't just this kind of stagnant pond. It's a living stream that flows, never ending. And it's against this backdrop of, you know, the Old Testament and this feast that's been going on for 7 days in this tradition of singing Isaiah and pouring water, that we see Jesus stand up and say, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Let the one who believes in me drink. And he uses this opportunity to extend the promise that those who thirst come to him and drink, and that those who believe in him will have rivers of living water flow from their hearts. And John is great because it would be real easy to misinterpret this, and he makes it very clear. What he's talking about here is the Spirit of God. And it also makes it clear that at the time Jesus was saying this, the Spirit wasn't given. And it wasn't given because he wasn't crucified at that time. But we're on the other side of that. We already got it. We're here. We can drink and receive the Spirit. So what else can we get from the Scriptures concerning this promise of the Spirit? Well, let us take a look at the nature of the promise. It was foretold in the Scriptures, as it says here in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his hearts will flow rivers of living water. Now, the people have been spending a week gathering water and singing, and here it was. Here he was. Come to me and drink, and you will have rivers flowing from your heart. And it's a promise that will then affect others. It's not a singular thing that's just mine. It flows out of me. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, when we turn to Jesus, when we look to him, it has an effect on it has an external effect. It has an effect on others. It changes the way we treat others. It leads others to Jesus. And as I was researching this, I came across two quotes from two men that just came up again and again and again. The first one was from a Jewish rabbi, Ruanol. I don't recognize his name, be honest with you. But the people that I see quoting him, I trust. So I feel that I'm okay to go here. And this is what he says. When a man turns himself to the Lord, he shall be as a fountain filled with living water, and his stream shall flow to all the nations and tribes of men. And this is a promise that's offered to believers. Now, we see in the Bible many blessings that affect believers and non-believers, the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But here's a promise that is specifically for the believers. And the second quote I came from was a Robert Milligan. And this is what he says. He manifestly refers in this passage to something which had hitherto been enjoyed by no one and which could not be enjoyed by none until after he himself was glorified. Jesus is the first, and it's from him that the Spirit comes from. And the best example of this is in the book of Acts. We see it given to us in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and was glorified, he sent forth the Spirit upon his apostles on the day of Pentecost. And then the apostles in turn promised the gift of the Spirit to all who would believe, repent, and be baptized. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter said to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I remember, and unfortunately I can't remember who I was listening to at the time, but was responding to somebody kind of wistfully thinking about that when we finally get to be in heaven, you know, how great it is going to be able to see. We can see Abraham and Isaac and all these great men of the Bible, the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and be able to go to them and say, what was it like to watch fires from heaven come down and consume the offering, or see Elijah go into the clouds on a fiery chariot? And the response was, well, that would be pretty cool, but what was it like for you? You lived every day of your life filled with the Spirit. That's something they didn't have. That's something that we have today. And we look at what Peter has to say. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, have you repented? If not, by all means, repent. Have you been baptized? If not, come speak to us and we'll get you baptized. But if you've done these things, if you believe, then right now you have the gift of the Spirit. But let me give this warning that, you know, this isn't just a checklist of things that we need to do to get the Spirit. It really looks like a list. It's presented as a list. Believe, repent, and be baptized. That's real easy. You know, but, repent. This isn't just going to God and saying, oh, I'm sorry, no, whatever. You know, it's a heartfelt churning to God. Baptism is, our pastor in Michigan always would tell us, it's a physical representation of a spiritual truth. You died when you went under the water, and you were raised again with Christ as you came out. And it's so easy to take these things and just kind of take them for granted. But Jesus is very clear to him. He says, come to me and drink. Not just go and do these things. But we must be looking to him and always to him. And honestly, the best example I can give you of this is a bad example. Right? There's, you know, let me show you how to do something wrong so you know how to do it right, right? And honestly, that example is me. You know, I know people that can tell you the date and the time when they were saved, when they sat down and prayed, accept Jesus. Jennifer remembers going in during nap time and speaking to Amelia. I have no recollection of when that happened. I grew up in a Christian family. The sky was blue, grass is green, Jesus was there. There was just no question. It was just always there. We went to church every Sunday, whether we wanted to or not, right? I remember as a preteen and teen, we had an intern pastor for quite a few years. And he could preach long, long sermons. And he, as a child, he just squirmed. And, oh, they were trials. What I would end up doing is, you know, typical Baptist church, you had every pew had a hymnal, Bible, hymnal, right? So I would just kind of go through the Bible, and I read through the Gospels. What a better thing that you could do, right? I knew the Gospels as a child. But I really, there's a difference between just knowing them. I knew the stories. I believed the stories. They were true. I never questioned that. But come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that was nothing. I know my parents will disagree, but for me and my point of view, we were the typical carnal Christian. We went to church on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, we kind of did what we wanted. And I mean, we weren't wild, crazy people, but it wasn't what we, it wasn't our focus. And that's the way, and I didn't see anything wrong with it, to be honest with you, at the time. That was just the way it was. And I remember specifically sitting in, I was dating Jennifer. So this was in somewhere in 1995. We were both working second shift. So what we would do is we would meet up together in the morning. We'd usually go out to breakfast. That was Jennifer's thing, was breakfast. And we went to Almond's Bakery, which honestly has a special place in my heart. Because we had Grandma and Grandpa Wright would always take us to get donuts, to get a cream stick. Which, try to ask for a cream stick anywhere but Ashtabula, Ohio. They look at you like you have a what? It was a vanilla eclair is what it was. But, oh, they were so good. I mean, you couldn't pick them up with even two hands because they just were just, oh, they were wonderful. And so we were sitting out there. We had breakfast. We were talking. We must have been talking about spiritual things. And we were sitting in her 1994 and a half Mustang. It's a great car. I remember that car. And I remember her turning to me and saying, you know, there's more to Jesus than just knowing him as your Savior. And it was at that moment that it clicked for me, finally. See, I had up until then known Jesus as kind of like a co-signer on a loan that I couldn't pay. He took care of it for me, which was great. He paid it. Thank you. But he was never my Lord. And I've really learned since then that I don't need Jesus just as my Savior, but I need him as my Lord and Savior. And this is the one thing that I'm kind of worked up to, and it's just the last thing I have to say, which I'm sure we didn't make it a half an hour, but that's okay. The teachers in the back will like me for this being short. But this is the one thing I want to take home, and that I want to drive home today, is that God must be our Lord and Savior, not just our Savior. We must turn to him and drink. We must get everything from him. And then we too will become the streams of living water.
Crosspoint Alliance Church is a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Our hope is that you heard from God today. Part of the Crosspoint family by praying for this ministry. You can write or send your donation to Crosspoint Alliance.